a very sad episode in the history of Israel when Moses, who had led Israel for 40 years through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land, reaches there. God has a bad news message for him. And we'll read part of that, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. All right, so let me show you. This is Mount Nebo here in Israel. Let's quickly give you an overview of what we've been talking about. For those of you who have not been here before, we are talking about the geography of the Bible, of how it is important to know the geography of the Bible to properly study the Bible and understand it. And so here, we started looking at the lands of the Bible, which is basically a land of seven seas: the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, the Mediterranean, the Red Sea, and the Persian Gulf. Most of the Bible is the history of these lands, of the seven seas. Oh, there are only five there. Well, there are two more seas here. Let me go in further. And we see the other two seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So we were looking at that. We told you about the Sea of Galilee, which is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. The surface of the lake is 700 feet below sea level. And then you get to the Dead Sea, which is the largest, which is the lowest lake in the world. It doesn't contain fresh water, it contains salt water, extremely saline. And the shores of the Dead Sea are the lowest point of dry land on the earth, 1,400 feet below sea level. That's the lowest you can get on dry land on earth. And the Dead Sea is another 1,000 feet deep. So it's about, the bottom of the Dead Sea is about 2,500 feet below sea level, all right? So let's go out again, look at this land. So this is the land of Egypt. You can see this land of Egypt comes down all the way here and goes up here. It is surrounded by the nations of Lebanon, modern nations of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. There's a little bit of Saudi Arabia. All this land here is Saudi Arabia, and it doesn't quite touch the border of Israel. This is Saudi Arabia here, and this is Jordan, and Israel has a little tiny piece that connects to the Red Sea. Now, that is very important strategically. We said before that when God set the boundaries of the world, he set a special place for Israel, because they are his chosen people. And I showed you last time how Israel is geographically at the center of the world. And here we see that Israel has access to the west through the Mediterranean and access to the east through the Red Sea. This is a big problem. I don't know whether you realize it. For example, the US only has access to the western world, Europe. To the east, at least the east coast of the US has no access to the eastern world. And that's why we have the Panama Canal, but the Panama Canal is too small now. And that's why they have huge problems. But Israel has no such problems. God set its boundaries, made sure it will have access to the west and to the east. It has equal distance, it's equidistant from the top of the world, where the populated land, and equidistant from the bottom of the land. But at the same time, Israel is set among her enemies. We saw that last time, that this land to the east of Israel is where the sons of Ishmael live. And we saw that God said, God promised that forever Israel would have trouble from the sons of Ishmael. And today it's more true than ever before. We see that the news is dominated by the sons of Ishmael. It's no surprise to God. It may be surprise to the politicians in Washington and in Europe, but it's not surprise to God. This is the center of the world, and all the action takes place there. And you can see the fight between these two brothers, the sons of Jacob and the sons of Ishmael, has what used to be a local problem has now spread globally. Countries like Australia and Japan and Nigeria and Canada and all of Europe are drawn into this problem that was supposed to be a local problem that just existed in this corner of the world. But now it's a global problem, and we are facing that problem. But anyway, it's believed that the sons of Israel lived in this Nile Delta, the fertile delta of the Nile, when they lived in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And it is believed that the exact route is not known, but here is what we speculate. From Goshen, they went down to the Sinai Peninsula, down the coast, all the way up to here. Let me zoom in there. All the way up to here, and it's believed that the Red Sea crossing actually took place here. When God parted the waters, there's actually a natural land bridge there. And so it wasn't deep to begin with, and it was still a huge miracle to just move the sea to the two sides so that the sons of Israel could walk in here. And then they come to this place. Now, there's a mountain here, Mount Musa, which some people think is Mount Sinai, but there's some problems with that. A better location is a mountain somewhere around here called, I forget the full name, it's Laws, L-A-W-Z. It's the highest mountain in this area. Mount Musa is the highest mountain in this area, and this mount is the highest peak in this area. And so they went to the wilderness of to the bottom of Mount Sinai here, and then they go up through what is now Jordan, the land of Moab and the land of Ammon, and Moses took them up to this point. And that's where we are here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. At this spot marked by this A here is Mount Nebo. So God gives him a view of the land of Israel geographically from Mount Nebo. He tells him, you know, I'm not going to let you cross into the promised land, although you worked for 40 years leading the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, but you can see the promised land for yourself. So God takes Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo and shows him the land. So let's see what God shows him. Oh, so remember, this is the topography of Israel. Let's go over this real quick again. This is the land of Israel. Desert here, Negev, and mountains here, the highest being Mount Hermon, about 9,000 feet high. And then we have a valley here that goes all the way down through the Red Sea into Central Africa. It's called the Great Rift Valley. And part of it goes through Israel. And we have these two seas in the Rift Valley, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. We have a coastal plain here adjoining the Mediterranean. And then we have these hills in between, very high. It goes up from 0 feet to 2,500 and then drops down to 1,400 below sea level. And then we have the Dead Sea there. This road I told you about last time, it's a road that exists today. It's called the Via Maris, Latin for by way of the sea. It's a road that goes all the way from Egypt through Israel, through Syria, to Damascus and to the north. So it is very likely that it's this road here going to Damascus where Saul was converted to Christianity. This road is important for us because this road by way of the sea goes through the coast, goes to Megiddo. We talked about Megiddo last time. And this plain, and then goes near the Nazareth where Jesus grew up, and on to Tiberias, the city of the Romans, and to Capernaum, which was the Lord's headquarters in his Galilean ministry, and then goes up to Hazor and up to Damascus and further north into Syria. Very important ancient route, but It's important for us because it was the prophecy of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ would move up by way of the sea from Nazareth, where he grew up, to Capernaum, where he would settle. And Isaiah tells us that the people in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, the prophet Isaiah tells us that those people who sat in darkness in the valley of the shadow of death have seen a light. The shadow of death refers to this plain, the plain of Esdraelon, or the Jezreel Valley. We talked about it last time, about 30 miles across and about 18 miles wide. God's battlefield, where the battle of Armageddon in the future will be fought, when the nations will gather together to fight the Lord God. And it's a natural battlefield. Napoleon called it the greatest battlefield on earth. But the Lord moved from there to Capernaum, and we talked about his Galilean ministry from Capernaum. He converted people all around here, the Gentile world. It was a mixed world. The pure Judeans lived here near Jerusalem around the temple. But here there were Jews who were living in the midst of Gentiles, Phoenicians and Syrians and Romans and Greeks. And it is in this world that the Lord Jesus Christ came and started preaching the gospel and healing the sick and showing them the way to the kingdom. And we talked about this ministry, but before I go there, let me show you Mount Nebo here. So Moses was brought to Mount Nebo, right there. Okay, you look at that profile, you see it's a pretty high point. I'm told that on a clear day you can see Jerusalem, which is down here, from the peak of Mount Nebo. And standing there, that the Lord shows Moses all the land, Gilead as far as Dan. This is Gilead. We hear of the Balm of Gilead in the Bible. Most of this place was arid, desert, but Gilead gets some water because of this. The winds blowing through this valley across the plain to here, this part is green. So God showed Gilead as far as Dan. Dan is way over here in the north. And all Naphtali and the land of Naphtali is down here, the land of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim. These are called the hills of Ephraim here. And Manasseh. Manasseh covers all this land and some of the land here as well. The Bashan, the Golan Heights today. All the land of Judah, this is the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, as far as the western sea. Guess what the western sea is? The Mediterranean. So God shows Moses, this is your land. You're not going there, but your people are going to go there and they're going to possess that land. All right, now I want to turn to the Sea of Galilee for a second. We talked about it already. I told you that this was God's battlefield and this was God's amphitheater. God had created a natural amphitheater. So we come to the Sea of Galilee, a relatively small sea, and the city of Capernaum here. So this is where he ministered. And this is where we find God's amphitheater. So, to get an idea of it, here's a picture of it. You see the Golan Heights, mountains that are 2,000 feet high on the other side. And this is occupied by Israel. It's called Israel's occupied land now. And then this was the hills on the Capernaum side. You can seat 5,000 people there. And the Lord Jesus Christ would sit in a boat right off the shore and he would teach them. Now, how do 5,000 people hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, very simple. God created a natural amphitheater so that without the help of a loudspeaker, the Lord can just talk and the voice gets amplified naturally. And 5,000 people can hear him teaching from the boat. So this is a picture of the Golan Heights on the side of Galilee. This is the picture I wanted to show you. A beautiful picture of Galilee at sunset. The Golan Heights on this side and Capernaum here. You see this beautiful picture. And I want to show you a little poetry. All right, this was written by Mark Twain in his book, The Innocents Abroad. I don't know whether you know Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. He was a satirist. He took a sort of a vacation trip from the US to the lands of the Mediterranean. And he used to send back, unlike the cruises today, which take 2 days and 3 days and so on, this took many months. And he would send back letters to a newspaper that would publish those letters telling them about the lands that he visited. And when he came back, he composed those letters into a book, and that's a book called The Innocents Abroad, published in 1867. It's a very funny book. Mark Twain, of course, was a satirist, and it's full of funny, lighthearted moments. It's not a serious book at all. But then he comes to the place where he sees the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly the book turns serious. And he is writing this in prose, but to me it looks like poetry. So I'm formatted it as poetry. Let's read it. First of all, note that he talks about what he sees in the starlight and in the sunlight. So he says, in the starlight, Galilee has no boundaries but the broad compass of the heavens, and is a theater meet for great events, meet for the birth of a religion able to save a world, and meet for the stately figure appointed to stand upon its stage and proclaim its high decrees. And then he says, his tone changes, but in the sunlight, one says, is it for the deeds which were done and the words which were spoken in this little acre of rocks and sand, 18 centuries gone, that the bells are ringing today in the remote islands of the sea and far and wide over continents that clasp the circumference of the huge globe? I know some of you think rap is poetry, but this is poetry, and he was just writing prose. Notice Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, was not a believer, as to the best of my knowledge, but he was struck by the awesomeness of what he saw. It was so simple, just an acre of rocks and sand, and yet it was meet for great events, for the birth of a religion able to save a world, and meet for the stately figure appointed to stand upon its stage and proclaim its high decrees. All right, let's move on to Jerusalem. All right, here is a panoramic view of Jerusalem. I don't know whether you can see all of it, but this is the old city, the part of Jerusalem that existed in ancient times. This is taken from the Mount of Olives. So it's a picture from the Mount of Olives looking towards Jerusalem. There's a huge valley here, the Kidron Valley. And on this side, on the south side, is another valley, Hinnom, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom, or also called, this area used to be called Gehenna. In the New Testament, in the English New Testament, it's actually translated hell, because it was a landfill, and there would be a fire burning in it all the time. And so, in the New Testament, this area used to be called hell. And this is a panoramic view of that old Jerusalem. This part here is where the temple used to be. Now there's a mosque there. There are two mosques there. There's one here and there's one here. All right? Let's look at another view. So again here, this is from this is the Hinnom Valley here. So we are looking at it from the south side. You see the Temple Mount, the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives. There used to be a valley here called the Central Valley or the Tyrophian Valley. That has pretty much disappeared. It has been filled up. So we have this going all the way to this side, and there's a ridge on the other side. You can see that Jerusalem was a city that was naturally protected. On the west and on the south and on the east. It was only in the north that it was not protected, and that's where the attacks from the enemies came from. Let me give you a better idea of this. This part here is probably what was the original Jerusalem when the Jebusites had it. And King David took it from their hands. So this, I think, was the original Jerusalem. And then the temple was built on the part which was Mount Moriah. And then here they had a little bit more, but not the big thing that we have today. So here's the old city. Now this is from the other side. This is the Mount of Olives here. The Kidron Valley is right here. You can see the mosques where the Temple Mount should be. And then this is the old city of Jerusalem. All right, so here's a picture. Now you can see this is a satellite map. Google Earth. First of all, notice how hilly this place is. The Judean Hills. Very high elevation, 2,500 feet. Going up to 2,600 on the Mount of Olives. You have the Jerusalem, the center of the city here. You have the Kidron Valley going this way like that. And, all right, down here is the Hinnom Valley. Much of this has been filled over the centuries, so you don't see it as it used to be. And the Kidron Valley actually keeps going down here all the way down to the Dead Sea, right? It used to be originally fed by a spring, a natural spring, the Gihon Springs. But now it is fed by the sewage from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, somewhere down here. And it feeds into this, and I'm told that it stinks. Millions of gallons of sewage going down here. And because of the problems between the Arabs and Israel, this is now Arab controlled, the West Bank. They can't fix that, so it stinks. But let's think about it many centuries ago. So it wasn't that this big. So let's look at the city. Here is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has actually multiple peaks, so you'll see it all over here. And this is the Kidron Valley. This big structure now is where the Temple Mount used to be, and now you have the two mosques, the Dome of the Rock, and another temple down here, Al-Aqsa Mosque. Let's look at this. Below this part here, where the Kidron Valley and the Hinnom Valley meet, is the original city of David. The Jebusites controlled it. And they were so confident that David could not conquer it, that they basically told David, come and take it. You know how the NRA now says, come and take it? Well, they basically told David that. Come and take it if you want. Even the lame and the blind can keep hold of this little encampment, because there's a steep cliff here, over 100 feet. And they felt that David couldn't conquer their town. Do you know what happened? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and lame shall turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. I'll stop there. The rest of the story is given in 1 Chronicles. We are told that David gave a challenge to his men, that whoever would enter this town would be made commander-in-chief of his army. And a man by the name of Joab entered the town. Do you know how he entered it? It says in my Bible, the version I have, it says water tunnel. The original word was water spout. And for centuries, Christian scholars didn't understand what it meant. How do you enter the city by the water spout? And it turns out that in 1867, a British engineer discovered the water spout. This is the shaft he discovered. A tiny little entrance that goes down into the valley below so that the Jebusites could get water. You see, they didn't have water in the hill. They needed water, and they had to go down through a tunnel to a spring below, the Gihon spring. That's how they got their water. And nobody knew about this. They had forgotten, even the Jews had forgotten about the Gihon springs. It was covered up to protect it. And they didn't know about the shaft until this engineer discovered it. Now this is a picture. All right, so this is the picture. So this is the Kidron Valley here on the east side and the Gihon Spring. It was out, it's at the bottom. See, the wall is here and this is outside the wall. It could not be protected. So they closed this up and then it turns out that this engineer discovered the shaft, Warren Shaft. And he discovered that they probably accessed the water through here. The water would fill up here and they could get the water from here through using thinking of it like a well. In any case, so after centuries, in 1867, finally they figured out what the Bible was talking about. And then there's another twist to the story. The Bible talks about a pool of Siloam. You remember in New Testament, for example, Jesus sending a blind man to the pool of Siloam. Well, the Jews had forgotten about it. Josephus used to think that the pool of Siloam was a spring. Actually, it was fed from the Gihon spring. What had happened was that when Sennacherib was about to invade, lay siege to Jerusalem, Hezekiah realized that this was going to be a problem. And Hezekiah ordered a tunnel to be created, and that tunnel would go inside the city. And that is what actually fed the pool of Siloam. For centuries, nobody knew about this. Until finally, they first discovered a small little pool, and they thought that was the pool of Siloam. But that was not even the real pool. It's only in 2004, just about 10 years ago, that a bulldozer for a crew working on the road hit the stairs of the real pool of Siloam. And they are still excavating it. And they believe it's huge. It's bigger than a public pool today. And probably it was a public pool at that time, fed by Hezekiah's tunnel. So let me show you some pictures. This is Hezekiah's tunnel. Now I want you to get an idea of, can you imagine people in 700 BC building a tunnel this big, and they couldn't see it. There's no line of sight. So it is believed that they actually made a huge mistake in the way they built it. Let me see if I can show you this. All right, you see the Gihon Spring here at the bottom of the Kidron Valley, right? Now, the Gihon Spring is here. The pool of Siloam is way down here within the gates of the, within the walls of the city. And instead of a straight line, they have to go through all this rock. And they went like in an S shape, like that, all the way down and then back down here. So they say that it's 40% longer than it needs to be. But it accomplished its purpose, which is that Hezekiah diverted the water from the Gihon Springs into the city, in the pool of Siloam, right? And that is what existed for centuries. And the pool of Siloam was covered up. And it's only in 2004 that finally people discovered the real pool of Siloam. All right? The wonders of the Bible, and God knowing a lot more than man did, that these men were able to create this tunnel to divert the water and save. This is a picture of the excavated part of the pool of Siloam. It's not just this big, it's much bigger than this, but this is all they have excavated so far. You can see here the places where they would put their water jars when they came to collect water. Right? Like holders. So this is where the Temple Mount is, right? This is where you now have the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim holy place, and another mosque here. You see the walls here. The only part of the old wall is the western wall that's left. It's also called the Wailing Wall, because Orthodox Jews who are still looking for the Messiah go to this wall, the old wall that's left from Herod's time, and they pray there. And their prayer sounds like a wail, so that's why it's called the Wailing Wall. They sit there and pray all day long, waiting for the Messiah to come. But that's just a small percentage of Jews. The rest of the Jews, I understand, are extremely godless. They have turned against God. Their feeling is that if God didn't rescue us from the Holocaust, then there is no God. And instead of waiting for the Messiah, they are saying we can do what the Messiah would have done. So for example, the Messiah is supposed to make the fields green. Well, the Jews are saying, you know, we can do it ourselves. And they are making the desert green again. But here's the Dome of the Rock and the mosque. Guess where it is sitting? Where the temple should be. What do we know about the temple? It's going to be rebuilt, right? There's a slight problem here. It's right here in this Muslim holy place. We do not know the exact location, but three locations have been theorized. This is one location which is shown in red here. There's another location that they say that it might be right over the Dome of the Rock. And there's a third location here that the new temple might have to be there. Guess what? There's a problem, right? The prince of the world now sits on that location where the King of Glory needs to sit. We have the prince of the world seated, and he needs to be deposed before the Lord Jesus Christ can take his rightful place as king here in the Temple Mount, in the new temple that he's going to rebuild. So we spoke about the Kidron Valley. I don't know whether you remember, the Kidron Valley is famous for a number of things. One was when David was fleeing from his son, Absalom. David leaves the city of David and goes down this cliff and climbs the Mount of Olives. And it's described for us in detail in the Old Testament, that sad scene of the king fleeing from his own son. Later, we have the Lord Jesus Christ going to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know where the exact location of the Garden of Gethsemane is, but it's somewhere around here at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have a home, would spend his days in the temple, and he would sleep at night in the Garden of Gethsemane until one night after the Feast of Passover, after he ate the Last Supper with his disciples, he crosses the Kidron, and like David fleeing from his son, the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way into the Garden of Gethsemane one last time. And he's arrested there. And he's taken to be crucified back here for the trial and the crucifixion later. That Garden of Gethsemane, we have trees there, olive trees. It's on the Mount of Olives, so we expect olive trees. There's trees there that scientists date back to be 2,000 years old. This is what a 2,000-year-old tree looks like. And there's several of these. There are 3 to 8 of these trees. Some of them are not that old. These might not be the trees that the Lord Jesus Christ slept under, because we believe that when the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem in AD 70, after the crucifixion, it's believed that the Romans destroyed all these trees for firewood. So these might be new trees, but they are very close from that time. You can see these awesome olive trees that survived all that time. But we see how understanding the geography of the Bible helps us understand the Bible better, so that we understand what God was trying to show us through all those stories and histories and even the parables and so on. And it's a beautiful picture of God telling us about himself and giving us a preview of what is to happen in the future when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and comes down to the Mount of Olives.